I pray that you would please help us to have the right mindset. Help us to have the right attitude. Lord, help us to be able to learn from your word this morning, that we would leave here maybe having a little more knowledge, or maybe just hearing things we've already heard, but taking them and applying them to our lives. We love you, Father. In your precious name, I pray. Amen. All right, well, this morning, I don't know, I used to say this a lot, I don't know if the sermon is going to maybe be a little different than what you're maybe used to on a Sunday morning, but you know, one of the purposes of church is to help you get better in life and be more productive, be a better person. You know, if you start coming to church, let's say you get saved and you've been coming to church for a year, you know, a year after you've been in church, you ought to be better than when you started. Does that make sense? You know, and every year you ought to be getting better and better. And one of my jobs as a pastor is to preach sermons and teach lessons from the Bible that are going to help you get better. And that's really what I want to do this morning. And to be honest with you, what I'm preaching this morning is not necessarily something that I really want to preach, but it's something that I feel is needed and something that I feel is it needs to be touched on periodically throughout, you know, the life of a Christian. And really what I want to preach on this morning is the subject of money, and primarily money management. And you know, let me say this, number one. One of the things we do at our church is we never emphasize money. If you leave here this morning and you say, "Oh, that pastor's always preaching about money," that's a lie. You know, you come to our church long enough, you'll find out that we never preach about money. We don't emphasize money. We don't sell anything here. Everything is free. The CDs are free. The activities are free. You go to the average church, you want a preaching CD, they're going to charge you $5 for it. We don't do that at all. We have not made this church house a house of merchandise. But the Bible does talk a lot about money. And you know, money is one of the number one things that people struggle controlling. Most people have never been taught how to properly manage their money. You know that money is one of the number one reasons for stress in our society today. Money is one of the number one reasons for divorce in our society today. Money is just one of the, you know, and obviously with the economy and everything it is what it is, but the Bible gives us a lot of direction in the subject of money. And if, you know, this morning's going to be really a lot of teaching. If you have a pen or a piece of paper, I would advise you to maybe take some notes, jot a few things down. But I'd like to just quickly, I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but I'd like to just quickly give you some biblical guidelines for how to manage your money. And it's, you know, I don't know if you came here long enough, you may realize the quotable quote in the bulletin, there's always a hint. You can always tell what the sermon's going to be on based on what the quote's about, usually. You know, and the quote in the bulletin this week was this: "You must gain control of your money, or the lack of it will forever control you." And I really just want to give you some, as quickly as possible, give you a few points. I've got, let's see, 7 points, just real quick points. I don't want to spend too much time on them, but 7 points on biblical guidelines for managing your money. Biblical guidelines for managing your money. Number one, for money management is this: increase your income. I know that sounds kind of funny or very basic, but the main issue, one of the main issues that people have with money is this: they don't have any. You say, "Yeah, we know that." But, you know, it seems almost silly. And we read there Proverbs 27, and I'm going to ask you to go with me to Proverbs chapter 10, but keep your finger, or put your bulletin or something in Proverbs 27, because we're going to be coming a lot to it throughout the message this morning, going back to Proverbs 27. But if you go to Proverbs 10, you know, the like I said, one of the main reasons people have with money is the fact that they don't have any. And the main issue is that. So a lot of times when people say, "Oh, I need some financial advice," the first step they really need to take is this: they need to increase their income. Now you say, "Well, Pastor, why are you telling us that?" Obviously, that makes sense. Well, here's why. We have, in our society today, raised up a generation of people who do not understand what it is or what it means to increase your income. People have this idea today: I need more money, so I'm going to go to the government for it. I'm going to have the government, you know, pay my bills. Have the government support me. But you know, the Bible gives us very clear guidelines as to how to increase your income. In fact, the Bible gives us a secret for wealth. I mean, I could go on an infomercial, you know, at midnight and tell you, "Hey, call in for, you know, $9.99. I will give you the secret." And in fact, I'll just give it to you for free. You want to know what the secret is? You say, "Pastor, I'd like to have wealth. I'd like to have money. I'd like to have riches. You know, what's the secret to that?" Well, let me show it to you. You're there. Go to Proverbs. chapter number 10 and look at verse number 4. Proverbs chapter number 10 and look at verse number 4. The Bible says this, He becometh. Now I want you to notice the word becometh. Because the word becometh means that's what you're turning into. He becometh poor. So God's going to tell us, how do you become a poor person today? He becometh poor. Look what it says, that dealeth with a slack hand. That word slack hand is referring to a lazy person. It says when you are lazy, that's how you become poor. But look at the last part of verse 4. But the hand of the diligent, the word diligent there is referring to a hard worker. Someone who's not slack. Someone who's not a sloth. Someone who's not lazy. Look what he says. It's very interesting to me. The Bible says, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. Do you see that in the Bible? Isn't that amazing? That's a promise in the Bible. God says, if you have a diligent hand, you will be made rich. And today people say, everybody complains, the economy, and I'm poor, and I'm this and that. But here's the thing. Most people I have found, and it's true, and if this offends you, I'm sorry, welcome to Very Baptist Church. We do that a lot around here. But I have found that by and large, the vast majority of people in this country who are poor is because they are lazy. Period. You say, well, no, it's the economy and it's Obama's fault. And look, I like blaming Obama as much as anybody else. But what I found? People who work, people who get up early every day, people who go to work every day, people who put in 8 hours, 10 hours, 12 hours. You know that I found that those are the people that are not, just having issues financially? Amen. You're like, what do I do? I'm having financial problems. Go work. Get up. Go get a job. The Bible says the hand of the diligent maketh rich. I'd like to make more money. Go work. Go get a job. And let me tell you this. Let me just give you some advice. Some work is better than no work. Doing something, because you don't know. You go out there and become active, and you go out there and get with it. You don't know what God will open up for you. You say, how do I control my money? How do I manage my money? Well, number one, you got to have some. You got to have some money to live in this world. And you have to increase your income. And the number one way you're going to increase your income is by working. Is by getting out there and doing something. Anything. Go with me real quickly to 2 Thessalonians. Keep your finger, or I guess we'll come back. Hopefully you kept your finger there in Proverbs 27 or put a bulletin there. But go with me to the New Testament book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, if you find those... In the New Testament, you'll find Titus and Timothy, and right before that is the book of Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 3. Look at verse number 10. The Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it's very interesting, God has very little compassion for people who are lazy and refuse to work. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Look at verse 10. Look what the Bible says. For even when we were with you, we commanded you. This is what Paul said. Now keep in mind, Paul was a missionary who worked full time as a missionary and also worked a full time job to support himself. I very much can relate to the Apostle Paul. Working as a full-time pastor, really, and a full-time job. I can understand where he's coming from. And Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you, look what he says, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. The Bible has very little compassion for laziness. And today in our society, we have raised a generation of people who don't want to work, who don't want to get up in the morning, who don't want to be productive. They want to sit at home. And by the way, moms and dads, teach your kids to get up early in the morning. Teach your kids some character and some discipline. Don't let them just sit around sleeping all day. Well, it's Saturday. Make them get up. Make them do something. And by the way, make them get up. Make them get dressed. Don't let your kids just be in their pajamas all day long. Well, we're just at home and we're comfortable. No, what you're doing is you're developing a character of laziness, a character of never getting up, never starting the day, never accomplishing anything. You gotta get up and you gotta get dressed. You gotta, brush your teeth, take a shower, put on some clothes, get out of your pajamas. You say, well, I can't work or I can't whatever. You still gotta be productive. You still gotta do something. You gotta not be lazy. You say, well, why should I be lazy? Because you're gonna be poor. I'm telling you right now. Lazy people are poor people. I preached entire sermons on that before. I could prove that one side up another with the Bible. I'm not going to take the time to do it. But you say, I'm trying to give you some financial advice here. You say, what's your financial advice? Are you going to tell me where to get a God has very little patience for lazy people. And he says, if any would not work, neither should he eat. You've got to increase your income if you're going to be able to manage money. You can do that, number one, by working. But number two, there's another way to increase your income. And this is actually my favorite way of increasing your income. You should increase your income through lowering your expenses. You know, one of the issues that we have in our society today is that everybody lives beyond their means. They spend more money than they have. Our government does that. Our government spends more money every year than the money we have coming in. And today, people want to live, you know, in a bracket of society that they don't have the income to live in. I heard somebody say this, act your wage. You know, you're like, did you say act your age? No, I said act your wage. You know, you ought to live not beyond your means, but within your means. And one of the best ways to increase your income is to lower your expenses. Let me tell you something. If you are, and I'm preaching this because the economy is bad, everybody's struggling financially. This is advice that everybody needs to hear. And let me tell you something. If you are struggling financially, if you say, Pastor, I am struggling, by the way, we all are. I am. We're people barely making it today. But if you're struggling financially, you need to get rid of everything that is not a necessity. You understand that? I know I'm giving you really common sense stuff, but it just seems like people don't understand this today. Get rid of everything. Get rid of every pill that is not a necessity. Now, I can't just say that. I've got to go a little further and make it even more clear. Let me explain to you what a necessity is. Food, shelter. You understand that? If you're barely making it financially, get rid of all the bills that are not necessity. And let me make it even more clear. Necessities are food, shelter. Let me go even a step further. Necessities are not cable TV. Necessities are not the newest iPhone. Necessities are not the internet. The necessities are not your weekly movie rental. Do you understand what I'm saying? As a pastor, since I started this church, my wife and I help people financially on a weekly basis. You know what I found? I found this. And I love it. I love helping people. And I don't mind that at all. You need help, we want to help you. But you know what I found? It's funny. On Thanksgiving, just in November, we had a family. They were not even coming to church. They were just really wanting us to help them. And whatever, we helped them. I figured, you know, the Lord will bless us for it. And we were taking them Thanksgiving meal. We were bringing them food. We were doing all this. And I remember being at this guy's house on Thanksgiving Day. While my family is at home, you know, having Thanksgiving dinner, and we had people over for church, I took time out of my day with my family to drive out to this guy's house. I brought him turkey and ham and mashed potatoes, and they were struggling. And we brought them this Thanksgiving meal. And I remember sitting there talking to the guy, and this is what the guy said to me. He said, oh, thank you, Pastor, so much. We're struggling so much. He said, you know, we barely had enough money this last time we entered. I barely had enough money to pay my rent and my cable bill. I thought to myself, that's why you're broke. That's why you don't have money to feed your family, because cable TV is a priority. Do you understand? You know, I see people, people tell me all the time, I'm broke, Pastor, but they got the newest shoes, they got the newest phone, they got the newest laptop. You've got to understand priorities, okay? You've got to understand necessities. And here are your necessities: food, shelter, period. It's not a right to have the newest iPad, the iPad 3 or whatever it is. You know, that's not a right. When you have the money for that, then praise the Lord, get it. But when you're struggling financially, you got to prioritize things. And that's how you increase your income. Abraham Lincoln said, a penny saved is a penny earned. That's a very good quote. A penny saved is a penny earned. That's a great quote from one of our greatest presidents we ever had. But you know what? In Abraham Lincoln's day, a penny saved was a penny earned. But I heard somebody say this. Today, in America, 2012, a penny saved is actually like 5 pennies earned. You say, what does that mean? Well, here's what you understand. You know that if I go and make more money, if I make an extra $100 this week, you know that I have to pay taxes on that? You know that I have to spend gas to go earn that money? I've got to go buy materials. I've got to go buy tools. You know, in my specific job, I got to spend gas to get to the job. I've got to spend extra hours. You know, so I make an extra $100, but I really only made like an extra $75 because the government's going to take their cut, you know, and everything else. Do you understand that? But if I can just save $100, you know, that's tax-free. You see what I'm saying? I stay within the same bracket of taxes. I don't know if that makes sense to you. Maybe you guys, you know, some of you understand taxes and that's good. But when you make more money, you pay more taxes.
When you make more money, you spend more money. But if you can make the same, you know, I only make, you know, $3,000 a month, Pastor. But if you can say, instead of making an extra $500, if you can just save $500, you're earning, it's more than a penny saved is a penny earned. A penny saved is like 5 pennies earned. It's better to save than to make more money. I'm convinced of that. Because when you make more money, you spend more money. But when you save money, you're really saving money. So, Pastor, how can I increase my income? Well, number one, you increase your income by just going and working. Number two, you increase your income by just lowering your expenses, living within your means, getting rid of the fluff that you don't need. And by the way, let me tell you this. Number one way that people spend money is eating out. Eating out. Let me tell you something. You know what the biggest way that our household, I'm talking about my family, the biggest way we save money is this. My wife has a very specific grocery plan. We start off the month, and my wife could tell you what meal we're eating on what day. And she plans out before she goes to the grocery store. She has already figured out what meal we need on Monday night, what meal we eat on Tuesday night, on Wednesday night, on Thursday night, on Friday night, on Saturday night, on Sunday, or whatever, however it's going to work. And she figures out, okay, we're going to have this meal. And she says, we're going to need this, we're going to need that. She makes a list. She goes to the grocery store. She has her list. She buys only the things that she needs to get on her list. And we stay within our budget. You know how you spend money? You go to the grocery store, and you're only there to get eggs. But you come out with a bag of potato chips, a soda, you know, some magazine, and you realize, you get home and you realize, we forgot the eggs. That's how it works. That's how you spend money. You gotta lower your expenses. But here's the thing. You know why most people don't live like that? Here's why. It takes discipline. It takes preparation. It takes a little bit of a word that I like to call character. See, it's easy to just go to the drive-thru at McDonald's every day. Oh, the kids are hungry! You know, did that come by surprise? The kids, they get hungry. You know, everybody eats. People spend money on eating out. Eating out. Not being prepared. I said number one, I'm trying to give you some financial advice from the Bible. Number one, increase your income. How do you do that? Get a job. Number two, you know, or work more hours, or get a better job. Number two, how do you increase your income? My favorite way of increasing my income is saving money. Guess what? I don't have to work any more hours. When I save money. Number two, financial income. Let me tell you right now. Pay your tithe. Go with me to Malachi chapter number three. Last book in the Old Testament, Malachi chapter number three. Let me tell you something. Don't leave here saying, that pastor, all he wants is our money. You come to this church for 6 months and listen to how many times I preach about money. It is very few and far between. But let me tell you something. I'm not ashamed of preaching it either. It's in the Bible. I'm not embarrassed about it. I just don't like to emphasize it because it's not the most important thing in the world. But Malachi chapter number 3, look at verse number 8. Malachi chapter number 3 and verse 8. God commands us to tithe. You say, what's the tithe? What's the tithe? The tithe is where God commands you to give 10% of your income back to Him. And the Bible actually refers to it as paying your tithe. Don't ever say, oh, I gave God my tithe. No, you did not give God your tithe. You paid God your tithe. You owe Him that money. Look at Malachi chapter number 3. Look at verse 8. Look what it says. Malachi 3:8. Malachi is the last book in the Old Testament, right before the New Testament. Malachi chapter number 3. Look at verse 8. The Bible says, will a man rob God? Question mark. God's asking a question. Will a man rob God? Look what he says. Yet ye have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? Look what he says. In tithes and offerings. God says when you withhold your tithe from Him, you have robbed Him. You are stealing from Him. That money does not belong to you. That money belongs to God. Look at verse 9. You know, I sometimes talk to people. And they say to me, Pastor, it seems like I cannot get ahead financially. And I'll ask him, I'll say, you know, let me ask you a question. Do you tithe? I can't afford to tithe. And this is what I instantly think to myself. When somebody says, I can't afford to tithe, I think to myself, you can't afford not to tithe. Because God says, you've robbed me, you've taken what belongs to me. Look at verse 8, look at verse 9, look what He says. Because you kept your tithe, verse 9, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. God says, if you steal from me, if you don't pay me, I will curse you with a curse. And this is what I don't understand. People have this idea. They say, you want God to bless you financially? Why would God bless you financially when you are not faithful to God with your finances?
That's it.
When you're not faithful to God with your finances, why is God going to bless you with the one thing that you disobey Him with?
Talking.
The Bible says that you reap what you sow. Mm-hmm. And God says, you steal. And by the way, let me tell you something. God always gets His money.
Always.
God always gets His money. You say, people say to me, you know, this I couldn't tithe this month because I had this bill come up, and then they don't tithe. And here's what happens: I write it down. They'll have a tire that goes out. They'll have a transmission that goes out. They'll have some unexpected bill. Because let me tell you something: God always gets His money, and it's better to get it with God's to give it with God's blessing than for Him to get it with a curse. Mm-hmm. Look at verse 10 though. It's not all bad news. Look what he says. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house." That word meat there, by the way, in our King James Bible, the word meat is food. I know today we use the word meat as like, you know, like cow or something like that. But the Bible word for meat, for our modern day word meat, is actually flesh. The word meat is food. And look what he says. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house." You like the donuts? You like the pizza? You like all the activities? You know how we pay for that? Tithes, offerings, you know, or Pastor Jimenez and his wife just putting in because there's not enough. You know, that's how you do it. That's what he says. He says, "Bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, for there may be meat in my house." And look what he says. He says, "And prove me now." God's saying, "I dare you." He says, "I double dog dare you." He says, "And prove me now, herewith saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it." God says, "I want you to prove me." He says, "I dare you. You cannot give more than God. You're faithful to God and He will be faithful to you. I promise you that."
That's it.
I promise you that. You say, "How do you know?" Well, I know this. There's been many times when I sit down to look at our budget and I look at my wife and I say, "There is no way. There is no way we're going to make it this month." I didn't even have plans to do this. Let me tell you, my wife and I sat down end of February for March. We're sitting down doing our budget. We'll talk about that in a little bit. And I'm adding it all up. My wife says, "How's it look?" And I said, "You don't want to know." And I said, we're going to be short this month. I don't know how God's going to do it. But you know what? We hadn't paid our tithe yet because we just got paid. And we said, "Well, write the check out for the tithe." Now, it would have been very easy at that moment to say, "We're just going to keep this money because we don't know that we can make it." But we said, "Hey, you know, it's God. God's the one who's going to do it." So she wrote out the check. We put out the tithe. And you know what the funny thing is? The next day or the day after, I go on our online banking log, and there was $900 deposited into our account that came that we were not expecting. Amen. Money that we did not know was coming to us. Now, it was owed to us and whatever from a certain program or whatever that we had been doing, but we didn't know. We thought that we'd already gotten paid from that. But I don't even know what happened. I guess they must have just underpaid us or what. You know, when you get an extra $900 in your bank, you don't really question it. You know what I mean? Yeah. You don't call and say, "Hey, I got an extra $900. You know, you just kind of say, "Okay, praise the Lord." But you know what? God took care of it. And I can tell you story after story after story. You know, I can tell you, and I'm not saying this to be arrogant. I'm not saying that. I hope you understand this. But you know, in the 7 years my wife and I have been married, we have never missed a bill. We've never been late. If we've been late on a bill, it's because, you know, they got lost in the mail. God has always provided. God, we have never gone hungry. Our kids have always had the food they need. Our kids have always had the clothes they need. And many times, we haven't even known where it was coming from or where it was going. But God says, "I dare you to prove me if I will not open up the window of heaven." Amen. But today people say, "But you know, Pastor, we don't have the money to pay this and pay that." Be faithful. Amen. Be faithful. Amen. God will take care of it. And by the way, even if He doesn't take care of it, God's good. Even if you lose your house, God's good. Even if you lose your cars, God's good. Even if you don't, you know, even if you've got to eat top ramen every day for 3 weeks till you know your next payday, hey, God's good.
Yes, He is.
God's always good.
Yes, He is.
Pay your tithe.
Amen.
Pay your tithe. Go with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 8. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Look at verse number 17. Deuteronomy 8:17. And by the way, let me just give you some advice. In our family, we pay our tithe first. That's the first bill that's made out. We pay the mortgage after the tithe. We buy groceries after the tithe. We don't give God our leftovers. We give Him the first fruit. That's what the tithe is, by the way. You give him the preeminence, the Bible says. In all things, he should have the preeminence. Deuteronomy chapter number 8, look at verse number 17. Deuteronomy 8:17, look what it says. Deuteronomy 8:17, "And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Look what he says. He says, "And thou say in thine heart." This is something that someone said in their heart. They said, "My power and the might of my hand have gotten me this wealth." Look at verse 18. "But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is He." Who's the He referring to there? The Lord? God? "For it is He that giveth thee power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He sware unto thy fathers as it is this day." You know that God is the one in control of helping you get money? You know that God is the one in control of giving you the power to get wealth? You know that if you can get up and breathe and walk and go to work and earn income, it's because God allowed you to? It's because God gave you? You know that God controls that? And God can multiply? You just got to be faithful. You just got to be faithful. I said, number one, you got to increase your income. How do you increase your income? Either get a job, make more money, or lower your expenses. Number two in money management, pay your tithe. Number three, get on a budget. I told you this sermon is going to be a little more practical. Proverbs 23, and they're all practical when they're from the Bible, but Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23, look at verse 5. Proverbs 23, look at verse 5. Get on a budget. Get on a budget. The sad part is that most of the time today, we got to explain to people what a budget is before we can tell them to do it. Budget is like a bad word in our society today. You've got to get on a budget. Let me tell you something. Money that is not accounted for will disappear. Money that is not accounted for will disappear. Let me show it to you in the Bible. Proverbs 23, look at verse 5. Proverbs 23, look at verse 5. Look what the Bible says. I love how poetic the Bible is. Look what it says. Proverbs 23, 5. "Will thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" Look what he says. "For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." You know what the Bible said? The Bible says when you've got money, money has this tendency to just kind of spring up wings and fly away. You know, you ever heard this, you've heard somebody say this? Oh, he's got some money, he's just burning a hole in his pocket. And that's how we are as people. You ever just have cash with you? Somebody, it was my birthday on February 1st. I didn't see any of you writing that down. It was my birthday on February 1st. Write that down. No, I'm just kidding. But on February 1st, on my birthday, people gave me some money, you know, for my birthday. And I had, I had like $80. And I normally just have no cash at all, ever. But I had this $80 in cash, you know, and I just hadn't had time. I was working so many hours. I just did not even have time to stop by the bank and deposit in the account. I just had it. You know, so I'm out working, and you know, as you're traveling, you're paying toll booths, you're having lunch, you're doing whatever. And you know, 3 or 4 weeks later, I realized, I told my wife, man, I had $80, I have like $10 left. And here's the thing, when you have money that is not accounted for, it tends to disappear. It tends to fly away. And that's what the Bible says, Proverbs 23:5. "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven." Go to Proverbs 27, look at verse 24. Proverbs 27, look at verse 24. Proverbs 27, verse 24. "Pastor, I came to church this morning because I wanted to get a real spiritual..." Look, if you get control of your money, it'll help your life. You get control of your money, it'll help your marriage. You get control of your money, it'll help your spiritual life. Look at Proverbs 27, 24. Look what it says. Proverbs 27, 24. "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" Riches do not last. Money has a tendency to go away, to fly away if it's not accounted for. How do you account for it? You get on a budget. Let me just tell you something right now. Not living on a budget is setting yourself up for financial failure, period. It's setting yourself up for disaster. You're there in Proverbs 27. Look at verse 24. Look what he says. "For riches are not forever, and doth the crown endure to every generation?" Now, verse 24 is in context of verse 23. Verse 23 is explaining to, you know, we do verse 23 because of verse 24. Look at what verse 23 says. Look what it says. "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds." You see that? The Bible says, "Be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herds." Now you gotta understand, when the book of Proverbs was written, these people were living, their main source of finances was herd. They had flocks. They had herds. They were herdsmen. They were sheep shearers. You know, that's what they did. That was their income. Remember Job? How did we know he was a rich man? Because of the amount of cattle he had. Because of the amount of animals that he had. And the Bible says this: be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well to thy herd. God tells him, hey, I want you to be very diligent. I want you to be a hard worker in knowing the state of your flocks. Why? Verse 24. For, the word for there means because. He says, because riches are not forever. He says, know the state of your flock because riches are not forever. Do you understand that? That's budgeting. That's knowing where you stand financially. I'm not going to ask you and don't answer, but if I ask you today, how much money do you have in your account? Could you answer?
I could. At least on paper, I could. I don't know, maybe there's an identity thief.
But, you know, if I ask, you know, how much do you have set aside for this bill and that bill? I can show you a piece of paper. I can show you a piece of paper right now. I'm not going to. See if I have it in it. Yeah, I have it in it. I can show you a piece of paper right now. I've got all my finances, you know, not very long, as you can tell. All my finances for the month. I can tell you exactly what's getting paid to where. I can tell you exactly how much I'm paying in tithe. I can tell you how much my wife has for groceries this month. I can tell you how much we have for gas this month. You say, that seems like too much work. I know, but we're also never hurting financially.
We're also not struggling. I'm also not asking the government to help me feed my family. You say, why? Because you're disciplined. Because you get some character. Because you get on a budget.
So, well, I heard a very, very good quote. Actually, go with me to Luke 14. Matthew, Mark, Luke in the New Testament. Luke 14. And I hope you understand. I'm not trying to make you feel bad, I'm trying to help you. These things, if you set these things in your life, it'll help you financially. Get on a budget. Look at Luke 14. Look at verse 28. And by the way, I don't know if you've noticed this, but we're not even halfway through the sermon, and we've already looked at like over 20 verses in the Bible or something like that. I mean, we read an entire chapter at the beginning of it. Luke 14. Look at verse number 28. Luke 14, verse 28. Matthew, Mark, Luke. It's the third book in the New Testament. Luke 14, look at verse 24. Luke 14, verse 20. Good night. Verse 28. That's where I want you to go. Luke 14, verse 28. Look what it says. For which of you... This is what Jesus Christ said, by the way. Luke 14, 28. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Do you see that? Bible says, you know, there's a guy who was going to build a tower, and he said he's a very unwise person who does not sit down before and make sure he's got the budget set up to finish. Otherwise, he's only going to get halfway done. He lays the foundation, and then everybody mocks at it. So that guy didn't have enough money. But that's how we're trying to live our lives. You've got a budget. You've got a budget. I heard a quote. It says this: a budget is telling your money where to go, not wondering where your money went. That's a good quote.
Yeah.
A budget is telling your money where to go, not wondering where your money went. Let me give you some steps for successful budgeting. If you don't know how to make a budget or you don't understand budget, let me give you some advice. So, real quick, some steps for successful budgeting. Here's what a budget is. You add all the money coming in.
You roughly should have an idea how much income you have coming in. You know, if you get paid, you know, you should know, I usually make $3,600 a month, or whatever it is, wherever you're at. $1,200 a month, $5,000 a month, whatever it is. You should have a rough estimate. I know I've got this much money coming in. A budget is really doing this, taking all the money you have coming in, and subtracting it from all the money you have coming out. You also have an idea of the money that you need to pay every month. You've got bills that need to be paid. Rent, you know, mortgage, SMUD, cable, hopefully not, you know, whatever. You've got groceries, you've got things, okay? Now, here's the thing. To be successful in your budget, you're probably going to have to, if you've never done a budget before, you're probably going to have to study your life for a couple months. You may not know how much you spend on groceries. Because you just go and pay, swipe, and don't even know, couldn't even care if there's overdraft fees, it doesn't matter. That, you know, you got to really sit down and think, how much do we spend on groceries every week? Every 2 weeks, every month. How much do we spend on our bills? How much do we spend on our phones? How much whatever? So a budget is this, taking all the money you have coming in, subtracting it from all the money you have coming out, and then you don't want to end at a negative, okay? You don't want to say, I've got, you know, $5,000 coming in, I've got $6,000 coming out, I'm at a negative $1,000. Well, there's a problem there.
Okay? A budget needs to balance out before it's going to work. Let me give you some other advice for successful budgeting. Spend every dollar on paper before the month starts. I'm telling you right now, if you're going to be successful in your budget, you've got to spend every dollar on paper before the month starts. Before April starts, my wife and I will have a paper in my Bible somewhere that'll say I have this much money coming in for April, and I've got this much money coming out for April, and every dollar is accounted for. You say, why? Every dollar must be accounted for because when money is not accounted for, it has a tendency to fly away. Remember we talked about that?
Yeah.
You've got to know where everything is going. Now here's the thing. I'm not just talking about bills. Let's say you got $3,000 coming in and you've got $2,000 bills. You've got an extra $1,000. Well, you know, and then you got your groceries, whatever. And let's say you have an extra $500. Praise the Lord. Don't just leave that there. Because if you have that there, it's going to go away. It's going to be spent. You've got to assign a place to every dollar. If it's to paying down debt, if it's to being put in a savings, if it's, you know, to buy pastor a birthday gift, you know, whatever it is, you know. I'm just kidding. But whatever it is, you've got to assign every dollar a location. Money that is not accounted for will disappear. Number three, step for successful budgeting. If changes need to be made in the budget, the balance must still come out to zero. You understand that? So let's say you set aside, I don't know, $70 for this week for gas. But something came up and you had to travel to the Bay Area, come back, and you spent more on gas. Okay? Instead of spending $70, you spent $100 on gas that week. Well, look, those extra $30 need to come out from somewhere else in the budget. You understand that?
Sure.
You've got to balance out to zero. That's where the planning comes in. That's where the direction comes in. That's where the character comes in. Where you know the state of your flocks. Why? For riches do not last forever. Okay? Your balance of your budget has to come out to zero. Every dollar must be accounted for. I'm trying to give you some steps for successful budgeting. Mm-hmm. Step four, have some spending money. You've got to have some spending money. Let me tell you something. My wife and I, when we first started getting our finances in order, we got out a budget. We had a perfect, I mean, it was airtight. We were going to pay this much in rent, and this much in our groceries, and it was going to be this much. We're going to go towards paying off our debt, and this much. And we said, we're not paying, you know, we're not having, and here's what happens. Something's going to happen all the time. Someone's going to get sick. You're going to come home late. You're not going to have time to make a meal. You're going to go out and you're going to spend money, and then you're going to beat yourself up because you spent money and you didn't stay with your budget. You just put it in your budget to have a little bit of a buffer, to have some spending money, to have some money to do some, you know, something nice for yourself. Here's the thing. When you plan on, hey, I'm going to have a little extra money to buy myself something nice this week or this month, that's fine. But when you don't plan that, here's what happens. You go to the store and then you figure, I already blew the budget, so I might as well get the matching shoes and the matching hat. Because you already blew it. But when you have it planned, when there's a plan, if you fail to plan, you're going to have big problems. Number five. Here's probably the most important part of making a budget. And it doesn't sound like it until you start doing it. You've got to make a new budget every month. It's another thing. My wife and I started budgeting. I mean, I made the perfect budget. And it was going to be our budget for every month. It was never going to change. And we failed miserably. You say, why? Because every month is different. So what you got to do is you got to, at the beginning of every month, make a budget for that month. Because guess what? Your budget for December is probably going to be a little different than your budget in, you know, October. Our budget in February is very different than, you know, I'm just going. But, you know, you've got, because you've got different birthdays, you've got different holidays. Some months, you know, so my wife and I, we sat down at the end of February, and we sat down, okay, we've got to make our budget for March. What do we have going on in March? My mom's birthday. This, that, whatever. When we sit down for May, what do we have going on in May? Well, we have Mother's Day coming up. We have this. So we budget that into our plan. That's how you stay ahead of the game. But here's the problem. It takes discipline. It takes character. But that's how you do it. You got to make a new budget every month. If you have time for it, make a new budget every week. The more budgets you have, the better. But don't just say, I've got this budget, it's going to work the whole year. It's not going to work the whole year. Incomes go up and down. Bills go up and down. There are months when we have to pay our registration for our vehicles. There are months long, you know, you understand, every month can be a little different, so you got to make a new budget every month. Number four. We're getting off the subject of budgets. Number four. Go to Proverbs 27. Did you keep a bulletin there or something? Proverbs 27. I know, I told you that the sermon is going to be a little different. But this will help you. I promise you, it'll help you. Proverbs 27, look at verse 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12. I'm trying to help you. Biblical guidelines for managing your money. I said number one, increase your income. I said number two, pay your tithe. I said number three, get on a budget. Number four, have a rainy day fund. Have a rainy day fund or an emergency fund. Look at Proverbs 27, look at verse 12. Proverbs 27, verse 12, look what it says. Proverbs 27, 12 says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. The word prudent there is referring to a person who is wise, who has the ability to look ahead. The word simple there is referring to someone who's dumb. You understand that? And let me explain that. Oftentimes the Bible uses the word simple referring to a small child. Now, it's not referring to the fact that a small child is dumb. A small child, you know, when they're 6 months old, 1 year old, 2 year old, they're at the level they should be, praise God. But when you're 45 years old, you know, I don't want to be referred to as the same terminology that God uses for a baby. Do you understand that? See, a child does not have the ability to look ahead. You see what I mean? My 2-year-old son does not understand why he cannot play on the road. He doesn't have the foreknowledge or the wisdom to realize, oh, there might be a vehicle coming on this road. So someone who's more prudent needs to help in the same way with your finances. The Bible says, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on are punished. How do you foresee the evil with your finances? You set up a rainy day fund or an emergency fund. Let me tell you something right now. Unexpected expenses will happen. Unexpected expenses will happen. And if you have that mindset, you'll realize this. Unexpected expenses will happen, but they're really not unexpected. Because you know they're going to happen. You may not know what form they're going to come in. They might come in a transmission 1 month. They might come in a high energy bill the next month. They might come in emergency medical the next month. You don't know how it's going to come, but you know it's coming. Unexpected expenses, what? And here's the problem. When you are barely living from paycheck to paycheck, one unexpected bill will ruin you. Understand that? When you're barely making it paycheck to paycheck, just one bill will ruin your whole budget. It will mess you all up. Here's the problem. Who's ever heard this terminology before? Living in a house of cards? Most of us live in a financial house of cards. Here's what we're doing. We're barely making it. You ever built a house of cards? You know, when you go out to the casino, don't do that. Don't go to the casino. Pastor, can you help me? I need a Thanksgiving meal. I spent all my money at the casino. I don't think so. You know, but you know, when, you know, you ever had a card when you were a kid? You had cards, and you try to build a house of cards. Literally, build a house of cards. What's the problem with building a house of cards? You gotta be really careful, right? You're setting up the card. You're setting up the wall. Setting up this. You know, you got the first little frame, and then you build around it. You kind of build a foundation. You build up. You ever build? You know what I'm talking about? Anybody do that when they're a kid? You guys look at me like I'm an idiot. Okay. You're building a house. You know, here's the problem. You know, you're always really careful with it, right? People are walking by, and you're like, don't walk so fast. You know, because the wind. Because here's the thing. With a house of cards, removing one little card could make the whole thing collapse. That's how we live financially. We're building a little house of cards. Well, I just really, really wanted that jacket. So I put it on credit card, and I think I might be able to make the payment. And then one unexpected bill comes, and the whole thing falls apart. That's how we live. Unexpected expenses will happen. So they are not really unexpected. You don't want to live in a financial house of cards. You must set aside a rainy day fund. You have to. You have to. Because every time something happens, you're going to be hurting. You're going to be borrowing money. You're going to be going to some payday loan place that's going to charge you 500%. I know what I'm talking about. I used to work at one of those. It was not pretty. I felt bad. I have to go home and get right with God every night. People would come in and say, I need to pay my payday loan for $200. And the interest was like $30. They borrowed $200 for 2 weeks and they gave us $30. That's like 1,000% interest. You understand that? That's ridiculous. And here's what happened. We had a little counter with the, you know, where we would help the people, and then behind us there was a wall with a mirror where we could see them, and a guy would say, yeah, I need to pay my payday loan for $200, so you give me the $200, and he's like, here's the fee, the $30, and he said, I need to get another payday loan for the next week, and this is what I do, I go around the counter, I drop off the $30, and I give him the $200 back. Month after month, or week after week, and you come back and you give me $200, and you give me $30, and I come back and I put the $30, and we're just making money. I mean, it was just a circle making money crazy. And you say, how would you solve that? If you had a little bit of an emergency fund, if you had a little bit of money set aside, if you understand that unexpected expenses are not really unexpected, they will happen. You will have an extra emergency, and if you have a little bit of a buffer between you and that emergency, you'll lower the stress level. You'll find out that you don't need those prescription drugs to help your anxiety because you don't have any. You'll find out that your marriage doesn't need counseling. You just needed to get on a budget. Unexpected. Get a rainy day fund. Get an emergency fund. That's your number one priority right there. After you say, how do I do that? Get on a budget. You'll find out you're able to save money if you know where your money's going. If you sit down and look at where your money went for last month, and you realize, wow, $600 were spent at Denny's last month. Yeah, I know. Those could go somewhere else. Start with $500 to $1,000. Start with five. You know, you say, what is my next step right now? Right now, Pastor. Well, you know, I'm giving these to you in order. If you don't have a job, step number one, get a job. Number two, if you don't, you know, once you have a job, do not go any further without paying your tithe. I do not want God on my, you know, I don't want me on God's bad side. Number three, get on a budget. And when you get on a budget, then you realize where your money's going, and you can start actively put away a rainy day. Start with $500 to $1,000 right off the bat. And eventually, you want to have set aside 3 to 6 months worth of living expenses. You just want to. You don't know when you're going to get hurt. You don't know when you're going to get fired. You don't know what's going to happen. You want to have 3 to 6 months set aside of living expenses. Now, let me tell you something. That's a lot of money. For my family to survive for 3 to 6 months, I have to have in the bank over $20,000. 3 to 6 months. So that's a lot of money. But if you have that buffer, it's going to help you. You say, if you can't set aside that now, set aside $500 to $1,000. Have some money set aside. And that's, by the way, that's an emergency fund. You set that aside, you put that in a savings somewhere, you put that somewhere you don't have very easy access to, and you use that for emergencies. Let me explain something to you. Christmas is not an emergency. As far as I can remember, I think it happens on the same day every year. Okay? Birthdays are not an emergency. Okay? Your car registration is not an emergency. That happens every year at the same time. My kids were hungry. It's not an emergency. They let me just break it down to you. Kids need breakfast, lunch, and dinner. Okay? Those things are not, you know, that's where prudency comes in and you foresee the evil coming. You start seeing, wow, Josh is going to need some new pants soon. He's going to need, you know, some new shoes. Those are not emergency. The emergency fund is for emergencies. Okay? When something happens unexpected and you're ready for it. And you know what'll happen? The more of an emergency fund you have, the less that emergencies will happen. It's the truth. When you have an emergency set aside, you have that protection there. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Proverbs 22:7. Look what it says. I said number one, increase your income. Number two, pay your tithe. Number three, get on a budget. Number four, have a rainy day fund. Number five, the dangers of debt. The dangers of debt. Let me tell you right now, get out of debt. Get out of debt. If there's one thing I hate, it's debt. And if you would be wise to hate debt and get out of debt, and you young kids, you teenagers, do not get into debt. They send you, you're 18 years old. You apply, cut that thing up, run from it. You know, run screaming in the next direction. Do not get in debt. You go ahead and get in debt right now, and you'll be remembering Pastor Jimenez telling you not to do it 20 years from now. Look at Proverbs 22. Look at verse 7. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 22:7. Look what it says. The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. You see that? The Bible says the borrower is servant to the lender. When you are in debt, you know you go to work for the person you owe money to? When you get that nice car that you have to have, or that nice whatever, or that that outfit, or that you run up that cracker, you don't go to work to, your prosperity or your family's prosperity. You go to work to pay off that debt. Debt is bad. I could spend an entire sermon on the subject of debt. I'm not going to do it. But debt is bad. Get out of debt. Go to Psalm 37. Look at verse 21. Psalm 37. Look at verse 21. Not only that, not only should you avoid debt at any cost, you need to get out of debt as soon as possible. Psalm 37, 21. And by the way, pay your debt. Look what it says. Proverbs 37. Look at verse 21. The Bible's very clear about this. Psalms 37, verse 21. Psalm 37, 21 says, "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again." Pay your debt. "The wicked borroweth and payeth not again, but the righteous showeth mercy and giveth." It is wrong to rack up debt and not pay it. Pay your debt. That's your priority. So how do I do that? Well, there's this thing that financial experts call the debt snowball. And that's what I would advise. My wife and I, 5-6 years ago, decided. Actually, probably less than that. 3 to 4 years ago. My wife and I were a little bit of debt. Not nearly the amount of debt that the average American is in. But we had a car note. With whatever, $13,000 on it. We had a couple credit cards that maybe came out to $6,000 or $7,000 on it. And we had whatever, just a little bit here, a little bit there. And my wife and I decided we were going to get out of debt. I didn't want to be a servant to the bar. I did not want to be the slave of the bank. I wanted to, when I go to work, I want to know that the money I'm making is to provide for my family. And we decided we're going to wage a war on debt. And you say, how did you do it, Pastor? Well, the first thing we did is got on a budget. The second thing we did is got an emergency fund. Because here's what happens when you have a credit card. An emergency happens and people say, "Oh, this credit card is for emergencies." But after 5 or 6 Christmases of emergency, I didn't know it was coming. No one told me Christmas was in December. Christmas is in December this year? It's December every year. It's not an emergency. But you have your little emergency credit card that, it's an emergency at McDonald's or whatever, and you rack up this debt. So how do you keep from using your emergency credit card? You have an emergency fund. I know, I'm trying to help you. This is going to help you. Okay? Get out of debt. You say, how do you do it? Well, there's a thing called the debt snowball. What's a debt snowball? Here's how it works. You take all your debts. And by the way, praise God. I'm just giving you this as a praise Lord. Today, my wife and I are... Financial experts would consider us completely out of debt. We don't owe any money on either one of our vehicles. We have no money on any credit cards. We don't owe anything to anybody. We owe money on our mortgage, which financial experts don't consider debt, but I do. So that's the next step in our financial... Actually, the next step in our financial life is to fully fund our 3 to 6 month emergency fund. And after that, you better believe we're going to pay this house off as soon as possible. You say, why? Because I don't want to work for the bank. I want to work and have some money so I can buy my wife nice things, so I can buy my kids nice things, so I can send them off, go on a vacation for once, I don't want to be a servant to the lender. How do you do that? By not being a borrower. Get out of debt. Debt snowball. Here's how you do it. You take all your debts, okay? Here's how I would advise doing it. You take all your debts and you figure out who you pay the least amount of interest to who you pay the most amount of interest to. And you pay off the biggest interest first. And here's what happens. So, I don't know. I probably should have wrote this down. But let's say you have $400,000 on a mortgage. Your mortgage wants to be last, no matter what your interest is. It's such a huge amount of money. You want your mortgage to be last. But let's say, you've got a car at 4%. And you've got a credit card, a car for, let's say, $10,000 at 4%. A credit card for $6,000 at 6%. Another credit card at $1,000 for 20%. You got a student loan at like 3% for like $500,000, whatever the ridiculous amount of student loans are today. So you want to figure out, the card that I'm paying 6% or 20% on, the biggest one, that's the one I want to pay off first. You understand that? Because that's the one that's costing you the most amount of money. Now here's the thing, you've got all these payments. So you've got a $300 payment, you've got a $25 minimum payment, you've got a $60 minimum payment. Well, when you start attacking one of those, not all of them, you just focus on one first. When you completely pay that off, well, now you've got that extra, you're making that $60 minimum payment to it, but because of your budget, you found out that you have an extra $300 a month, so you started paying an extra $250 towards that credit card every month to try to knock it out, and you set aside $50 for you to go do your nails or whatever you want to do? Well, when you attack that thing, here's what we realize. Now in your budget, you've freed up $60. Plus the extra $100 you were sending. So guess what? Now the next card, you're going to send them their minimum $25, plus the $150 that you had extra that you didn't realize you were spending at Denny's because you got on a budget, plus the $60 you're sending to the last payment. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
When you pay that off, now you've got your car. Well, you've got your $300 payment or whatever I said it was, plus your $25 payment you used to be making to this credit card, plus your $60 payment you used to be making to this card, plus the extra $150 you were making. You understand what I'm saying? You're slowly paying more and more towards debt. And here's what you're doing. It's like a snowball effect. You're at the top of the mountain. You get a little snowball. You roll it down. And it eventually just picks up momentum and momentum and momentum. And before you know it, you're debt free. It takes work. It takes discipline. Pay off your debt.
Pay off your debt. It'll help you financially to pay off your debt. And here's the best advice I can give you. Once you pay off your debt, stay out of debt. Stay out of debt.
So how do you stay out of debt? You save and pay cash for things you want. You save and pay cash for things you want. You want that... I don't know. I don't even know what people like. What's like a pot? You want that... What is it? Not the Kindle. Is it called an iPad?
Yeah.
iPad? You want that iPad 3? Oh, I really want that iPad. All my friends have it. It's $600.
$1,000.
It's an emergency, Pastor. No, it's not an emergency. You want it? Hey, praise the Lord. Buy it. Save money. Get on a budget. Learn some discipline. Learn some character. Save the money. Pay cash for it. Stay out of debt. And you know what will happen? 8 out of 10 times, you know what will happen? You'll go down to that Apple store with your $1,000 in cash, and you'll realize, I don't think I really want it. Because, you know, it's very easy to just swipe a card. Cha-ching! It's hard to pay cash. And you start realizing, I don't really want a purse for $150.
Yeah.
This little Walmart purse for $20 would be just fine with my $1,000 in it. You see what I'm saying?
That's it.
Save money. Get some character. Pay cash for things you want.
And the way to stay out of debt is do not use credit cards for emergencies.
How do I solve that? Have an emergency fund. Have an emergency fund. Number 6, I got to move quickly.
Save and invest for the future. Save and invest for the future. If you are an adult,
say, what do you mean by an adult? What I mean by an adult is 18 years old or older. And you are not saving for your retirement, you are going to die broke. I'm telling you right now. You say, well, no, the government, Social Security is going to take care of it. Good luck with that. Yeah, right. They can't even pay the people now. You think they're going to pay for you? You know, I don't know. For me, 40 years from now, for you, 3 years from now, I'm just kidding. But you know,
tell me you ain't getting that. I just called you old. I was just kidding.
I was just kidding.
Proverbs 13. Let's get back to the Bible. Proverbs 13, look at verse 22. Proverbs 13, look at verse 22.
Proverbs 13, I did not call you old. You look good for your age. Proverbs 13, look at verse 22. Look what it says. Proverbs 13, 22. Look what the Bible says. Proverbs 13, 22. Look what it says. Proverbs 13, 22. A good man leaveth an inheritance to his children's children.
That's it.
And the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. A good man leaveth an inheritance not to his children, but his children's children. That means a good man would have enough money set aside that not only his children get an inheritance, but his grandchildren get an inheritance. That's what a good man does. You say, how do you do that? When that good man is 25 and 27 and 30 years old, he gets a little wisdom, he gets a little prudency, he foresees the evil, he says, I'm going to prepare. Because let me tell you something, the government is not going to.
That's right.
The federal government is not going to. You know who knows less about finances than poor people is the United States government.
Mm-hmm.
They couldn't balance a budget if their life depended on it. I'm telling you the truth. Do not count on the government to take care of you when you're old. You'll get your $300, you know, every 2 weeks or whatever. I don't think you can survive off of $300 a week. You gotta start saving and investing for the future. Proverbs 13:22. Look at Proverbs 19:14. Proverbs 19:14. Proverbs 19:14. Man, we gotta go fast. Proverbs 19:14. Look what it says. Proverbs 19:14. House and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. Amen. House and riches are an inheritance of the of fathers. What should I leave as an inheritance? I'm a father. What should I leave as an inheritance? House and riches. That's what you should leave. A good name too, by the way. But when we're talking about finances, prepare for the future. Proverbs 11:16. Proverbs 11:16. Go back to Proverbs 11. Look at verse 16. Proverbs 11:16. How do I prepare for my future? Here's how you do it. You save. Proverbs 11:16. Look what it says. A gracious woman retaineth honor, and strong men retain riches. How do you retain riches? By not spending it. By saving it. How do you save it? By getting on a budget. Do you understand all these things are working? I'm trying to help you. I'm really trying to help you. Number 7. We're almost done. I've got number 7 in conclusion, and we're done. You're doing good. Number 7. Here's my goal. For you to be financially successful. I sound like a prosperity preacher, don't I? Now, I'm not one of these prosperity, you know, name it and claim it. God's going to bless you. You know, there are the examples of Job in the Bible. There are the examples of affliction. We understand that. But it ought not be your fault. You understand that? You got to prepare the best you can. You say, why? Go with me to Acts chapter 20. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Acts chapter 20. Acts 20. Look at verse 35. Acts 20. Look at verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. Pastor, you're showing us way too much Bible. I know. Welcome to Verity Baptist Church. Here's how we prepare for all the Bible. We cut out all the special music. Acts 20. We had a few congregational hymns, and then we get a whole lot of Bible. Proverbs, where did I tell you to go? Acts 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. Acts 20, verse 35. You say, what is the purpose of being rich, Pastor? What is the purpose of being wealthy? What is the purpose of being financially sound? Here's the purpose. Acts 20, 35. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring, notice the word laboring, that means work, that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You say, why do I want money? Here's why you want money. She can bless others. She can give others. She can be a blessing to others. Remember, I love this. Do you remember the story? Remember the story of the Good Samaritan?
Yeah.
Famous story in the Bible, Good Samaritan. But here's what you understand. You know that one of the reasons that the Good Samaritan was able to be a Good Samaritan is because he had money? Do you remember what the Good Samaritan did for the... For the Jewish man that was beat up, what'd he do? He picked him up, put him on his ass, or whatever it was, I can't remember, brought him to an inn, and he said, take care of him, and whatever it costs, I'll pay. Now here's the thing, you know what the problem is? Where you and I, if we were in that situation, most of us would have the heart of a Good Samaritan.
Man, I wish I could help this man, but I don't have any money to do it.
Say, why, Pastor, why do you want us to be financially successful so you can help others? So you can give. You know we got missionaries that we could be supporting all throughout this world, preaching the gospel? You know that we could be flooding Sacramento with the gospel of Jesus Christ? You know that there's people who are hurting, and they really are hurting, and they really are in financial distress, not because of anything they've done. They've been faithful with their tithes. They've been faithful to God. They've been working hard. They've been managing, but just things happen, and we could be a blessing, and we could help them, but no one can help anyone when you're broke. And usually we're broke because of our own lust and our own covetousness. And our own undiscipline and unwillingness to have character and have some financial means. You know why Pastor Jimenez and Miss Joanne Jimenez have the ability to help people on a weekly basis when we're not anything close to being rich? You know why? Because we've got some discipline and set aside some money and are able to help people. That's why. And you're going to be the type of person that is always on the receiving end of the blessing as opposed to the giving end of the blessing. And Jesus Christ said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. You ought to give. You ought to give to God. You ought to give offerings above your tithe. You ought to help people. You ought to be, you know, willing to say, man, brother so-and-so is struggling right now. Sister so-and-so is struggling right now. Man, they've got, you know, medical bills that they weren't expecting and they're ridiculous. Let's put an offering together. Let's bless them. But we can't do that when we're all broke. You can't be a good Samaritan when you don't have the money to be the good Samaritan. Give liberally. Go to Luke. Look at Luke 6:38. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Right before the book of John. Luke chapter number 6. Look at verse 36. Luke chapter number 6. Look at verse 36. Luke 6:36. Look what the Bible... Or 38, I'm sorry. Luke 6:38. Look what the Bible says. Luke 6:38. Why do I want to give? Because remember what God said? You can't outgive God. You can't outgive God. Look what it says. Luke 6:38. Look what God says. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Don't skip through that verse. Understand what that's saying. The last part of the verse says this: for with the same measure that ye meet. I think when I read this verse, I think of my wife has these measuring cups for baking. What are those things called? Are they called measuring cups? That's what they're called. Oh, praise the Lord. Hey. So she has these measuring cups. You know, you've got your, I don't know, half a cup. Hey, praise the Lord. You see how much cooking I do around here. You got your little half a cup. And God is saying this. You know, you take your little measuring cup and you say, I'm going to give. And you measure it out with your little measure and you give. And God says this: whatever measure you measure with, he says, that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So here's what you do. You take your little, you know, 1/4 cup of giving and you give. And God says, I'll take that same measurement and I'll give to you. And then you say, oh, God has blessed me. I'm going to take the half cup. And we're not going to go any higher than that because my math gets a little shady. But you do your little half cup and you say, I'm going to give. And God says, I'm going to take the same cup and I'm going to give to you. But here's the difference. Look at verse 38. Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure. He said, I'm going to give you a good measure. But here's what God says. Here's the difference between you and I. You and I give and we're kind of like, there you go. God says, when I give, I'm going to take the same cup. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to measure out. And I'm going to press down. And I'm going to shake together. And I'm going to have it running over. See, God says, I'm going to make sure, I'm going to even make a measuring cup. But I'm going to make sure I get as much as I can in there. I'm going to pick up that measure, that giving there. And I'm going to press it down. And I'm going to shake it. I'm going to make sure it's all level. And I'm going to put more and more and more. I'm going to make sure it's running over. And with that same, that's why it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because when you give, here's the thing. It's not necessarily money.
You
say, I give money. God hasn't blessed me with money. I know, but your kids aren't on drugs.
Amen.
I know, but you're living righteously.
Amen.
I know, but you got peace that passeth all understanding. I know, but you've got power. See, God gives. God gives more than you can give.
Say it, amen.
That's why you say, this isn't a very spiritual sermon. Oh, it's very spiritual.
Say it, amen.
Go to Ecclesiastes. Chapter 5. We're almost done. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Actually, we're not almost done. I just lied to you. We got a few verses to go through, but let's just do it quickly, okay? You're taking too long. Ecclesiastes 5. Ecclesiastes 5. Look at verse 13. Ecclesiastes 5, 13. Ecclesiastes 5, 13. There's something I struggle with. And I am a cheapskate. I struggle with giving. Ecclesiastes 5:13. Look what it says. Ecclesiastes 5:13. Look what the Bible says. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. He says, there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun. Namely, look what he says. Namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. You know what the worst thing, one of the worst things you could do in your life? To be financially wealthy and not help anyone with it.
Yeah, that sucks.
And not help anyone with it. Bible says there is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. Let me tell you know, we teach our kids about money. Right now they're just little kids, obviously. Or two. I was telling some of the people in our church, we teach our kids about money. Here's what we do. We use the envelope system. It's a very popular system you can use. We actually use the envelope system for our own personal finances. But our kids, here's what we do. We give them three envelopes. One says, save on it. One says, spend on it. And one says, give on it. And whenever they get money for their birthday or whatever, we teach them, you put some of it in the saving envelope. And you put some of it in the spending envelope. My kids are excited. We want to go buy gumballs at the pizza place. You know, we have to go to the pizza place with the gumball machine. And then we have their little envelope for spending money. For giving money, which is usually something they give, you know, usually that's funded through my wife's change in her purse. That's what you got to do. Give. You can't outgive God. Now let me explain them to you. Here's the, you don't have to turn to them. I'll just go to them real quickly. If you can go there fast, then do it. Go to 1 Timothy 6:9 if you can do it quickly. Otherwise, I'll just read it to you. 1 Timothy 6:9. Let me tell you something. There are some dangers to preaching a sermon like this. Let me explain something to you. Do not develop a love for money. Do not develop a love for money.
Thank you.
The Bible, you know, I've heard people say this. Money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 6:9, it says, but they that will be rich. That word will there is talking about that's their will. That's their will for their life. The Bible says, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Let me tell you something. If you make the goal of your life to be wealthy, if you make the goal of your life to be rich, you will fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. Look at verse 10. For the love of money is the root of all evil. Money is not the root of all evil. The love of money is the root of all evil. Which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Don't develop a love for money. Let me explain something to you. Go with me to Psalm 37. We're finishing up. I know I've been saying that for like 30 minutes, but we're actually getting there now. Psalm 37, look at verse 16. Psalm 37, look at verse 16. There are more important things on earth than money. Psalm 37, 16. Look what it says. Psalm 37, 16. The Bible says in Psalm 37, 16, a little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. A little that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. Let me tell you something. You say, Pastor, I'm broke, but I'm righteous. Praise God. I don't got much money, but I'm doing right. Praise God, because the little bit that a righteous man hath is better than the riches of many wicked. There are more important things on this earth than money. Go with me to Proverbs 11. Look at verse 4. Proverbs 11. Look at verse 4. Proverbs 11, 4. The Bible says, riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. Let me tell you something. There will come a day of wrath. There will come a day of judgment. There will come a day when we all stand before the Almighty God. Let me tell you something. The amount of money you have on your 401k and in your account will profit you nothing. Thing. But I'm just trying to tell you, you will live a better life if you live a life of discipline when it comes to your money. Go to Proverbs 22, look at verse 1. Proverbs 22, look at verse 1. Proverbs 22, look at verse 1. A good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. There's more important things in this earth than money. But don't let that be your excuse for your lack of character, your lack of integrity, your lack of discipline. You know, don't go out and, you know, blow all your money on garbage and then say, well, a good name is rather be chosen. No, that's not it. That's not it. Study the great men in the Bible. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Mm-hmm. Study King David and Solomon. Study Job. Study these great men in the Bible. You know what you'll find in the Bible? The men who God used the most were men who were not in financial bondage. Because when you are living on a plan, God can use you. Let me just give you an example, okay? 2011 was probably the worst financial year for my family and I. I came out of the Air Force, and I chose to do that. But I ended up, I went to school full time to learn a new HVAC profession, which I did in the military, but I wanted to study more about it in the civilian realm, which I just recently got out of school and started a career in HVAC industry, which when I'm starting a career right now, I'm in training pay, I'm not making a lot of money. While I was in school though, I was working a job that could only pay me really a part-time salary. And I was working for a church that didn't have the money to really pay me much of a salary. And this year could have been one of the most destructive years of our life financially. But you know, we turned out all right. And let me explain to you why. Because of preparation. See, it helps when you don't have a lot of debt. It helps when I don't have to make a $300 payment to the van, and a $250 payment to the Civic, and a $50 payment to the credit cards. It helps when the little... See, people say, I don't make enough money to budget. Look, the less money you have, the more you need to budget. Because you've got a little bit of money. God can help you be successful if you would get control of your money. Remember the quote in the bulletin? You must gain control of your money, or the lack of it will forever control you. Look at one more verse and we're done. Proverbs 13, look at verse 7. Proverbs 13, 7, we're done right here. Proverbs 13, 7, look what the Bible says. Proverbs 13, 7. There is that maketh himself rich. Look what it says. Yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor. Yet hath great riches. Let me tell you something. Money is not the most important thing. You know, no one ever died. No one was ever on their deathbed and said, I wish I would have worked more overtime. No one said that on their deathbed. You know that? You know, nobody on their deathbed said, man, I wish I would have worked a little more so I could have taken that cruise. Man, I missed on that cruise. But you know what people say on their deathbed all the time? Wish I would have spent more time with my family. Wish I would have spent more time with my wife. Wish I would have spent more time with my kids. Wish I would have spent more time serving God and loving God and loving people. I wish I would have spent more. That's what people say on their deathbed. Look what it says. Proverbs 13, verse 7. There is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. Keep your priorities straight. The love of money is the root of all evil. But don't use that as an excuse to just be financially unfit. Get some discipline. Get some character. You will find that people who have the least amount of discipline with their finances have an issue with discipline in other areas of their life. People who have the least amount of discipline with their finances are the same people that have their house dirty, are the same people that are in bad health, are the same people, because if the issue is not money, the issue is discipline. Get some discipline. I'm trying to help you. If you get a hold of this sermon, I think it would help you. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you so much for our church. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us to look at the scriptures. I know that we maybe went a little longer than we usually do on a Sunday morning, but Father, I really truly believe that this type of preaching can help people if they get a hold of it. I pray you bless the time. In your precious name I pray. Amen.